Shall we read then the concluding section, Matthew chapter 7, commencing at verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now, in the verse that we concluded with last night, verse number 12 of chapter 7, you will remember there was a reference to the law and the prophets. And those who were here in earlier nights will also remember that we had a similar reference to the law and the prophets near the beginning of the sermon in chapter 5 and verse number 17. Now, between those two references, between chapter 5 and verse 17 and chapter 7 and verse 12, those two references to the law and the prophets, the Lord Jesus compresses the main body of his teaching on this solemn occasion, and he comes mainly to show that he wasn't here to overthrow the law and the prophets. He did not discredit the previous revelation, but he took it and he built upon it and he carried it forward to a stage that it never had reached before. Now, we have divided up those verses into their various sections and have commented upon them. Now, just as the first reference to the law and the prophets had 16 verses that went before it, and they give us the introduction to the sermon, so now this last reference to the law and the prophets have 17 verses that follow it, and they give to us the conclusion of this series of addresses given by the Lord Jesus. Now, as far as the verses are connected together in themselves, there are three things that I think we want to mention, and I'll be brief in the opening so that we get the passage concluded. First of all, the Lord has a message for travellers. That's verse number 13 and 14. Then from verse 15 down to verse number 20, he has a message for teachers. And then from verse 21 down to verse 27, he has a message for talkers. Travellers. He lets them know, we know this passage well from being preached in the Gospel, that when they've listened to what he has to say, they're confronted with a choice. There's a narrow path that he has outlined, and they have to decide whether or not they're prepared to face that. On the other hand, there's a broad path, and the Savior makes it very clear that the outcome of men's response to his teaching will determine whether or not they spend eternity in life or else in destruction. When you look at those two paths and there are four contrasts that we all know, the Lord contrasts the commencement, there's a narrow gate and a broad gate. He contrasts the course of each path, there's a broad road and there's a narrow road. He contrasts the crowd that's on each road, there's many on one, there's few on the other. And then finally and fourthly, he contrasts the conclusion for each of those travellers. Then, if men are going to be able to travel rightly, they're going to need some guidance and instruction. And the Lord knows that in a short time, there are going to be those who would give bad guidance and would put people on the wrong path. And so, as soon as he has spoken about travellers, he just follows that by a warning. And he says, now beware of false prophets. There will be teachers that will be very dangerous. Now, they won't be immediately obvious because, as he tells us here, they'll have a good appearance. They'll be inside, they'll be just like wolves, but outside they'll be dressed up in sheep's clothing, and they'll just look like as harmless as sheep. And their initial appearance will be so attractive that it will win for them quite a large proportion of acceptance. But the Lord also makes it clear that after a while, he said, it will become obvious that there's something wrong with these men. And he said, it's by their fruits that you know them. Now he says, not by their personality, and it's not just by the way that they're seen immediately, but he said, after a while, it takes fruit a while of growing. And he said, as time goes on, you will discover that these men are producing material that's anything but good. And he gives the test. He says, it's by their fruits ye shall know them. And then that third section I mentioned, having spoken to these travellers and the danger, made them alert to false teachers, he now, in verse number 21, begins to speak to those who will just have what we would call Christianity of lip. They'll be good talkers. And he says, not everybody who talks about these things will find a place in the kingdom of heaven. Not all who say, Lord, Lord. And many shall say, we have quite a number of things that they described as saying. But when the Savior is sending them away, he sends them away with this very fatal objection ringing in their ears. He says, now you have to go away from me because I don't know you, ye that work iniquity. The trouble with these people is that their works weren't just as good as their words. And their practice wasn't as good as their profession. And the Savior says, now when it comes to my kingdom, just to be talking is absolutely no use. Therefore, he concludes in verse number 24, because talk is not enough. He says, the man that does what I tell him, he says, I'm going to liken him to the man with the house upon the rock. And therefore, the man that doesn't do what I tell him, he just hears, but he never practices. He'll just be the man on the sand, and he'll finish up in the final storm of nothing to his credit but a heap of disappointing ruins. Now, I haven't really gone through very much of that in detail. I suppose this is maybe the best known part of the sermon preached in the gospel and so on, and yet a very solemn part. The Lord didn't conclude his address without serious application, and threw together all the threads and wanted to make his audience feel the weight of things. And it would be too bad if we missed the weight of this passage. You know, we could end up just being talkers. We could know all the jargon. And we could say all the right things. You know, I do feel that we've got an awful lot of empty talk amongst us as Christians. And I hope that even the reading of this passage will make us feel the importance of reality. I wouldn't like to think that there'd be anyone here at the Bible reading tonight just able to talk about the thing. No, our Christianity must be greater than that. And the Lord is warning about the importance of deep inner reality. Just the closing two verses, we don't want to miss them altogether. They're precious verses. There are three things in them We have to say a little word about the address that was completed. When Jesus had finished, ended, completed these sayings. And then we'll have to think about the astonishment that was created. The people never heard the like of this before. And then in the last verse, we have to think about the authority that he commanded. There was special authority here that they never had seen before. And I hope we'll bow to it, the authority of Christ. The passage, as you all know, we've heard from you in Sunday school, is just a passage of contrasts. We've got the two ways of travelling, and then we've got the good fruit, and we've got the bad fruit, and then we've got those who have procession, and those who have practice, then we've got the good builder and the bad builder, and then in the last section we have the fifth contrast, we have the Saviour with his authority, and we have the scribes with their tradition. So I trust we'll learn something from these contrasts and something of the practical and solemn import of this passage. It might be appropriate, maybe just when I'm on my feet now, I think I should acknowledge maybe three things in connection with the Bible readings. First of all, I want to thank all who came. I know the local Christians attended. Some, as far as I know, were here every night, and others came from other places as often as their other commitments allowed them, and we appreciate the help and the interest of all the believers who came to the meetings. Then secondly, I also want to thank the brethren who contributed. If it's ministry meetings, you know the preacher does about 98% of it, but in Bible readings he does about 60%. And the real benefit of Bible readings depends on those who contribute, and I thank the brethren. I have learned from some of the questions that were asked. I humbly admit that. When you're asked questions, sometimes it turns your mind into a corner that you hadn't really looked at very closely. And I have been in one or two of those corners and been trying to sweep out the dust after some of the meetings were over and see things a little bit more clearly. And I hope they've been a help to you. I don't know if they have been. At least we have done our best. And then thirdly, not only the brethren who contributed, and I appreciated the attitude, I should maybe say that, of all the brethren, we had little points of disagreement, but I'm glad that all who contributed had a very humble attitude and seemed to be earnestly seeking for help. We appreciate that in the Bible reading. But thirdly, I want to say a special word of thanks, and he won't know I'm doing this and won't want me to do it, but a special word of thanks to our brother, Mr. Ferguson. He has been a great help in the Bible readings. Those of you who have been here know that. He has been a tremendous help to me. I haven't overlooked it. I've noticed it, and I'm quite sure he could have been elsewhere, letting other people benefit from his ministry or something else, but he sacrificed to come here every night, and I appreciate that, and I know you have received benefit from his help as well. So those three things all hold good if you behave well tonight, of course.
You don't expect good behavior from me, do you?
Well,
whether they would put these people on the broad road, or did they go on to the broad road?
You're going to ruin a gospel sermon for them to be asked questions like that. Well, I'll declare exactly what I think. I don't think that's the point really in the passage. And I don't think the Lord's telling us that people were born on the broad road. Now, we know that men are born in sin and they're sure of eternal destruction unless there's a change. But I thought when the Lord had finished this, he was just saying to the people, now you're confronted with, you've heard about the demands of my kingdom, and he said, you're confronted with a choice. There's a narrow gate, and you can see from what I have said that my standards are very narrow. They said there's a broad way of life, and they had to decide just which way they were going to take. Now, what's your own mind on that, friend?
Well, what kind of place it was, that it wasn't just that they were born alone, all men are on the road to destruction.
Aye.
But I thought that it was that they had chosen to go in, that it might be more profession rather than
position. An actual commitment.
That they were taking the easy way to the kingdom rather than staying to enter into the narrow gate, which would be a harder in a difficult way.
You see, when men are confronted with the claims of Christ, they have to make a choice, one way or the other. And we know that many who even come to gospel meetings, they hear about the demands of the gospel and they just make up their own minds, now that's not for me, that's just, if I were to believe that message, I would just be too restricted. And I like my liberties, and I like to be broad-minded, and I like to go here, and I like to go there, and I don't want to be hemmed in at all. Now, what those men are preaching is likely good enough, but it's just far too narrow. I love just the full liberty of my worldly life. And I think it's very much that type of thing that the Lord was saying here.
At the beginning, he said he spoke to his disciples.
Yes.
He remarked that they were already in the kingdom. Uh-huh. He was a priest. Direction
to those who were indicated. Then
he said, answer him. He
must be speaking to some that were not as yet. That's good, Father. At the start, we learned in chapter 5 that the Lord spoke mainly to his disciples. Now, if you just look at verse number 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people, he says in the margin of my Bible here, the multitudes. So by the time you get to the end of the address, I think that quite a number of people had gathered. And the Lord, as he looked upon his disciples, he could see on the fringe of that gathering of disciples a great number of people who were just the multitude, and here he broadened out to touch them in his application as well. Is that your own mind, brother?
And friends, all natural people are on the road to destruction. There's that self-indulgence, materialistic attitude to life. Even the Pharisees in their prayers and in their alms, it's just to draw attention to themselves, marked by selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's a road that's leading to destruction. But those that are in the kingdom, that have bowed to the claims of Christ as Lord, they're a different class of people.
Exactly.
But there's a definite experience that begins this course.
Mm-hmm.
It's a straight gate.
But they're more on the former road than they are on the latter.
Well, as far as the majority is concerned, they prefer this broader way of life.
Yes. Would it link with the expression that's used in the book of Revelation? Such are determined, they're going in this straight gate, onto a broad road, self-indulgent men, with nothing but worldly pursuits, their sin, their
mm-hmm.
sin, those would be linked with perhaps the earth dwellers
mm-hmm.
in the book of the Revelation.
Yeah.
Always constantly looking down. They belong to the earth. They never see anything other than the earth. They're like the man of the muckrake, you know,
mm-hmm.
and John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Always raking about in the muck, nothing else, and all above them is heavenly.
Exactly, yes.
Whence the artist's impression of the two ways and the two destinies in showing the broad way, the tavern and the music hall and so on, it would include the popular religious centers.
Mm-hmm.
It would include the entertainment camps.
Mm-hmm.
It would include the public alms giver. And it would include the man standing in the public place praying, and the other man with ashes on his head. Maybe more so than the worldly entertainment.
Aye. A good deal of religious side in this. A religious element, and a social element, and a political element, and even Christians still. Now, I know a Christian doesn't leave the narrow way and go onto the broad way. I'm not even thinking of that at all. But many a person who was saved and turned his back in the world, after a while, he maybe began to hanker after worldly things again and to long to get back to just some of the broader ways and some of the broader things in life. Now that's not, the Lord made it clear that you come through a narrow gate. I take it the narrow gate, if you wanted to ask me exactly what it was, I don't think it's Christ as such. I take the narrow gate just to be repentant. The Lord preached repent. And once you come to the narrow gate, a man repents, and that cuts him down to size, and then he passes through the narrow gate, and as he accepts the teaching of the Lord, he finds himself on a very narrow pathway. And we should be content with that, a path that there's no room for worldliness and all that kind of thing, and religious worldliness that we mentioned on the other nights.
Well, Jacob, maybe you could just help me before we go on. The problem I have is to Tirantharam. And the Luke 13 passage is very Moragonized Tirantharam.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why do you strive to enter in when it's faith brings us into the kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
It's not works. Striving and agonizing for it works.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think there's a good... I think it was John Dickey, you know, maybe you'd read some of his letters or something. There's a... One of his letters, he says that he never preached easy salvation, but he did preach simple salvation. Now, salvation is not easy, but it's absolutely simple. It's as difficult as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's as simple as faith in Christ. So I think there's a balance in it. Now, human effort never saves anyone. But the person who does get saved must be marked by straightforward earnestness. And I take it as the earnestness that the Lord's mentioned in strive to enter in.
And would you allow me to notice that when it's strive to enter in, it's in view of the door closing?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. So here it's to enter in because there's a pathway that must be trod if you're going to finish in life. But in Luke's Gospel, it's to strive or agonize in view of an event that will close the door and leave you outside forever.
So you think there's an element of urgency as well?
No, Luke,
that's helpful now.
There's lots of causes to say to enter in and it
I wouldn't say, maybe, Andrew, that it's as much a conscious decision, but yet at the same time I would say it's conscious. You see, when it comes to entering the narrow gate here, the Lord says, few there be that find it. So he seems to indicate that if a man's going to find this narrow gate, he has to search for it. There has to be a certain amount of inquiry. Now, I don't think a man needs to do that to get the broad way. You see what I mean? But at the same time, there's a conscious decision. When we were born, we didn't decide to go onto the Broadway. You know that. In the way we preach it, we're honest from birth. I'm not doing away with the gospel preacher sermon, but I think that this is a man who's confronted with the gospel, and he says, in the claims of Christ, he says, no, that's not for me. And in that sense, he makes a conscious decision to go the Broadway.
I was one of the older authorities in Christ, the gift and the second one.
Aye. What do you think of that yourself, Brother Barry? Are you happy to...
I think that they're on the broad side.
Aye, to get into it. Aye, well, I'm not too happy probably about leaving out the gate in the second one either, but I know some do that.
But you just drift along. There's no difficulty in getting or keeping on the Broadway.
No.
You just drift along with the crowd, and if you do profess to be saved or religious, it makes no difference in your manner of life. Isn't that the difficulty with the Pharisees and so on? That they were just living and getting as much out of life as the man that was claiming to be worldly.
Exactly.
Just drifting along.
Matthew 22 and verse 42, the Lord asked them, what think ye of Christ?
Yes. Yes, that's right, Brother Lou. You think that the opinion of Christ would determine where a man was, which road he was travelling?
Absolutely. Did you not think that the Broadway is associated with profession?
Oh, I...
In the
I thought it was people, maybe not just altogether professors, Andrew, but I thought it was people who had been exposed to the preaching of Christ. You know, it's not men in general. But it's men that have been confronted with the claims of Christ, and in that sense, they don't want that, and they're just going to carry it on according to the course of nature. I noticed one book, I shouldn't hardly more than mention this, I was reading some time ago, and he thought that this was all Christian, and that entering into the street gate was a Christian taking a special decision in life, and if he went through that gate, he began to enjoy a special form of spiritual life that he never had before. And if he didn't have that and just lived as a careless, carnal Christian, he would end up and his whole life would just go to pieces and he'd be destroyed as a testimony for God. Now, I don't know if you've heard that view. I don't know if you will hear. But I certainly have been very, very much against that. I take it destruction here is hell, just in another word. Eternal destruction is not the destruction of a believer's life. It's eternal loss, and life is eternal life in its fullest sense. Sure, and then you've a lot of emphasis on conduct or works as well, and it's works that show what the character is.
Well, there was just does the next verse beware of false prophets?
Mm-hmm.
Is this not saying that those who are on the broad road have heeded the advice and the teachings of the false prophets, that we're all just you carry on with your way of going and a wee bit of Christianity and a wee bit of religion, and it'll be all right at the end of the day, but at the end of the road you'll find destruction. Is it not that they heed it, or may heed it, dear Jesus?
I will. I maybe could see more what you said at the end there, Trey, that they may heed them. I thought the people on the broad road would be very likely to listen to false prophets and so on. But even I thought the Lord was just telling the hearers in general to be very careful. To be very careful with whatever teaching they would hear, because it could put them on the test, the teachers. Because it could put them onto the wrong path. And that'll take us into that section. Verse 15 down to verse number 20. We're dealing now not with the travelers and their two ways, but we're dealing with the teacher. And the Lord obviously expected there would be such. He spoke in verse number 12, as we mentioned last night, about the former prophets. He himself, in a special sense, was God's final prophet. There's nothing beyond him. He came with a final revelation to men, and then following upon that, he said there'll be false prophets that will arise and will lead people into delusion and so on.
This comes to David almost at the end of the sermon on the Mount. The ministry has been searching, it has been probing, it has been challenging, it has undermined the ministry of the scribes and the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
And it must be reckoned with now in this expression, and really in the state they come.
Mm-hmm.
And I take it in a sense that there's a crisis involved in relation to his ministry for those who are on the periphery and who are not the disciples. Now, is it that he is conscious that after this sermon is finished, there will be false prophets that will arise,
mm-hmm,
and seek to undermine the very things that he has been teaching?
I see your point. You think that maybe some would maybe try and take the edge? But the Lord had outlined a very narrow path. These men would come and say, well, no, it was just a wee bit too narrow. Now you could come back. I could see that, surely, and the Lord's warning the danger of that.
John said, try the spirits. Mm-hmm. So there can be false spirits. Peter said, as there were, or there was false prophets, there shall be false teachers. In 2 Corinthians, you have false apostles. And is it to be noticed that the false prophet at the end time, he'll appear as a lamb-like creature.
Mm-hmm.
And by his wonders, he'll be able to deceive, if it was possible, the very elect. So they can take on a very deceitful guise. The kind of sheep's clothing, and he'll appear as a lamb-like creature with deceptive measures. So it takes discernment as to those who teach.
Right, that's very good. Now, that's our brother's drawing attention to the second part of verse 15. The Lord speaks about their coming. They come, and he speaks about their clothing. They'll be nicely dressed up. They'll not be automatically visible. You see, that's the danger. There are very few false teachers that started out that way. Ostensibly so, anyway. Most of them, especially who got in amongst Christians, they began by being very eloquent and very plausible men. And everybody would... He's up. And here he worshipped him. They said, that man could preach. And people began to hang upon his head. And he had a beautiful personality. And he had a most wonderful presentation. And people just became gulled by it. And then, when he had everybody disarmed, gradually he would just slip in the other thing. Now, the Lord would teach us to beware. We shouldn't be gullible. And we shouldn't take in people too quickly. The Savior would make it clear, just take the time until the fruit grows and until you see what's really going to be produced. And that just takes a wee bit of time. And sometimes we maybe lay hands on people too quickly. And yes.
Apostolic
era.
Yes. So he warned against them.
Uh-huh.
So
our brother Perry is mentioning that in the early part after the Lord went back to heaven, there were two prophets. And so there could be false prophets. But Peter doesn't tell us that there'll be false prophets in the last days, because there won't be any true prophets in the last days, but there'll be false teachers, and they were appreciate what you were saying.
The language is also very similar to what Paul used to Hermeneus.
I know that, Donald, I was thinking that the overseers from among yourselves, not sparing the flock.
There was a magazine come out, well presented, nice paper, from America, of course, saying truth. And at the beginning, denounced drunkenness, smoking, immorality, give a very glossy appearance, but it proved to be downright error.
Mm-hmm.
It was just dressed up in sheep's clothing, like the false prophet that was speaking in the power of the dragon.
Mm-hmm. That's the deceitfulness of it now. Error.
These men come in sheep's clothes.
Right.
They're just like one of the sheep.
Right.
And they don't come dressed up like John the Baptist or something like
that. Uh-huh.
To get the idea of what they are.
Mm-hmm.
They were just like sheep, one of themselves.
I see, and they didn't even come pretending to be shepherds.
No, they didn't come pretending to be teachers.
No.
They were just like one of the
sheep. To slip in as one of the sheep into the flock, and then they would show their true nature. That's pretty good, brother. That shows their camouflage even more.
It was great.
Isn't it to be noticed that the false prophet will appear as a lamb-like creature?
Yeah, very high. I thought that was a very good link, yes. And yet he'll have a dragon behind him, Michael.
He said to describe them as nibbling wolves. They're just taking character from their master.
Mm-hmm.
These are not men who have become sidetracked or confused. Their purpose is to destroy.
Oh, I...
And they need to be identified as such.
It's good to make the point that there is a difference between a man that has genuinely become tripped up or overthrown himself. But these men have, right from the very beginning, have an appetite for something. They're looking money, or they're looking power, or they're looking prestige. They're just ravening wolves. And they pose as sheep, but always this ulterior motive, just the very opposite to what we've been talking about earlier on. No purity of motive. Now, when the Lord has warned the disciples, the people, of the danger, and he has spoken to them about the disguise of these men, he also gives them a test for the detection. The detection test that comes in verse number 16 and repeated in verse number 20. By their fruits ye shall know them. And I think Mr. Darby maybe puts a footnote in his Bible, ye shall clearly know them, or ye shall fully know them, something to that effect. So the Lord gives us a test whereby these men can definitely be known.
What are the fruits that mark them out?
Well, there has been a difficulty, or maybe a difference of opinion. Some Some have taken their fruits to refer to their activities, their works, their conduct eventually, and others have taken their activity, their fruits to refer to their teachings. Now, personally, in this passage, I thought there's a close link, because as a man teaches, so does he practice, and so on. I thought maybe in this context that mainly the emphasis was upon their works by their fruits. And maybe the brand, as you thought that, Sam, as you maybe think it was their teachings, maybe.
But it must have been something that was produced in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, in their lives.
Yes.
The emphasis is on their lives. It's
the fruit of his own. That's what he produces in himself personally. Through time, obviously, these men were going to produce something that would portray their true character.
Try the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And those vital tests that John put to those who taught. If you say, well, John said, now I want to see more than your words. I want to see evidence as to your relationship with Christ.
Right.
You could bring in Louis' point there now.
Exactly. What thing do you...
If they're not right in the person of Christ, they're false.
Mm-hmm. This is where maybe a slight difference. You think, brother... I mean, that's the fruit is what they produce in other people.
It's actually the only fruit. It's only
the fruit. That's what it is. Once a ravening wee would have been at a flock for a night, you would see in the morning that this was no good visit.
But you can't say that a certain occasion does produce certain effects.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's the way magazine doctrine could have it. And then it was telling... Men that professed to be born again, not children, and he said he could take part after after he was born again. And all
of an actor was the guy far better, and so on. So
there must be
something that produces the characters like that. Well, I think, Brother Perry, that's just what the Lord's saying, by their fruit ye shall know them. And the very fact that man, I would have no trouble if I was here and a brother, so-called brother, wanted to come to Bangor for a ministry meeting and he was having a boxing match in the King's Hall next week. I would have no trouble at all with that man. And by your fruits you would know them. Just the way that he acts would portray his true character. And I think the Lord, now we've not been going to those verses 17 and 18 and 19, the Lord was saying that this test that he had given for these men, it was a very reasonable test. And it was a very reliable test. It was reasonable, for he says, in the natural sphere, everybody expects a good tree to produce good fruit and a neat, corrupt tree evil fruit. And he said, in fact, if a tree doesn't bring forth good fruit, men are so sure that it's no good that they'll actually cut it down and put it in the fire. So he says, they accept no good fruit as a proof that is a bad tree. And he says this test should just be as clear and as firm as that.
You see the inference. These disciples at the beginning to whom they gather the breath,
mm-hmm.
a point in their experience when I said that at this time, the touchstone was what they thought they said. Therefore, if being believe not that I am he, you can die in your sins. So the touchstone of this particular instance, they did know nothing about the cross.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the disciples here and again didn't understand what he was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
He talked about the cross. So there must have been a point in their experience when they were already saved.
All right.
And I take it is that they believed that the one before them was the Son of God, was God the Son.
I will certainly... We wouldn't know the names of them all, but Peter and Andrew and those men, we knew when they started John chapter 1, I have no doubt about that. That's still the touchstone.
Isn't this true conversion just bowing to the Lordship of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that would eliminate that error that you were introducing earlier.
Ah, sure. Exactly.
But the reality in those that are in the kingdom, that they have, they're subject to the authority of heaven.
Uh-huh.
And as the passage develops, the authority of heaven is embodied in the person of Christ.
That's it, exactly. Now, that will bring us just nicely to the next section. We'll leave the teachers, the travelers and the teachers, plenty of those false teachers around, as we have heard. Verse 21, we come now to the talkers. Our brothers just mentioned that it's true submission. Now, the Lord mentions their sayings, not everyone that saith. And then verse 22, many will say, Lord, Lord. And they just don't say it once. They're full of real big talk, Lord, Lord. And then he mentions their service. They were active enough. These weren't just spongers, or these weren't passengers, or these weren't people that never prayed. They were just full of many wonderful works. And then he mentions their success. So they had plenty to say, and they had plenty of service, and they had plenty of success. They cast out demons in thy name, and cast out, prophesied the great sermons and so on, prophesied in thy name. But then they had a difficulty. It just comes close to what our brother Sam has just been saying. In their lives there was absolutely no submission to the will of God.
Are we still not retaining, therefore, this link with the prophets of the section that we've already considered? And the Savior, are they not prophesied in my name?
Aye.
Are we still not retaining that material and different expression of it that's taken us now forward to the day when what Christ will confess concerning those who prophesied through virtue of us?
Did you think, Ron, it was still strictly the false prophets in this section?
Strictly, but I say it has a bearing when you move into that section right in the morning.
Oh, well, I see that.
Well, I don't think you could, right? That's what strengthened me on the view the works, etc., was to do with themselves.
Mm.
And then, well, I confess unto them, I never knew the part
would be needed
at work. Iniquity. Mm-hmm. Prophets.
Aye, and I thought it was the false prophets, the teaching of the false prophets, that provided the atmosphere in which these professors could live. And they just multiplied as a result of the work of these false prophets. And they took character from the false prophets, and they copied the false prophets, and so on, in the things that I've just mentioned.
There's an awful lot about them that would really think that the word belonged to Prince. Cast out devils in his name.
Mm.
Or, don't seem to be just exactly the same characteristics attaching to these men as attaching to those false prophets.
Not just the corruption to them and so on. No, and the Lord maybe comes near the end, verse number 22, maybe it projects closer to the end times, maybe with these people. I see your point. You see, I fear. And I don't want to be hypercritical here at all, because we don't want to push this to other people. But you know, we have got there's a type of Christianity, a popular Christianity in the world, even in our day, that's associated with a great deal of sensationalism. And you talk about the charismatic movement, now that's a broad term. I don't want to insult anyone or offend anyone unduly. I'm not using that just glibly. But there's a kind of a charismatic movement, and they're all worried about, they're all concerned about getting things worked up and by doing big things and about performing miracles and having great times of exciting spiritual sensation and success. But you begin to teach the plain things of the Word of God, practical Christianity, and they just don't want that. It's just the last thing. They don't want to come to a Bible reading, and they don't, and they're always talking about the Lord told me. And my Father in heaven spoke to me, and the Holy Spirit's telling me, and they're just bubbling over with spiritual sensation, but they don't have any time for the Scripture. Now, there's something seriously wrong there. The Savior says here, people, they had service, they had success, they had sermons, they had plenty to say, but he said the difficulty was that they did not want to do the will of my Father, which was in heaven. Now, we should put the Scriptures first. Scripture is more important than experience when it comes to Christianity. Obedience is more important than success.
putting those two together, Luke's version of the two.
Yes.
And they say what about themselves, they talk of what they do. But there's nothing to draw to say about what the Lord does. And Luke's sort of a
You'd get a close link with Laodicea, wouldn't you? Rich and increased with goods, need of nothing. And the angel was that they spewed out of his mouth.
Bulk of it was unreality.
Yes. That's the solemn statement. Yeah, that's the trouble. And even 2 Peter chapter 2, many of you quoted that John, 1 John 4, many deceivers, many shall go in there, not even in this chapter. And very good. The Lord did that without any embarrassment or any feeling of that. Hide away with the excitement of it until they're no longer thinking maybe the way that they should, and it likely will come as a genuine shock to them. And of course we need to search our hearts. No, do they not? I know. Submission to the will of the Father is labeled more highly in the kingdom of heaven.
The first topic would be able to deal with the demonstrations of a superhuman power working. It's not divine power.
For the why is he more? Well, personally, I thought that at least they had, in their experience, some tremendous display of special power. I know you were thinking maybe they're just making this claim and just talking empty talk type of thing. I thought it was possible for them even to have an amount of sensationalism. You know, it wasn't so much a false claim, though, I didn't think. The only times that we do have Lord doubled in the New Testament is here, twice, verse 21, verse 22, and then, of course, Matthew 25, Lord, open unto us. I thought it was maybe telling to think that the only groups that say Lord, twice, and give it an emphasis, are groups that are not real at all. We need to watch lip talk. And just drifting through. There was an awful deal of profession. Again, I don't want to be critical, but
you can forgive me. I'm only speaking my heart. We know that there's a cheap Christianity about. And there's an awful lot of talk that's very, very sickening to, very humbling, about people talking about Jesus and talking about being saved and the world at large. All that, anything passes for Christianity. What? There would just be a wee danger, a little danger, that because we are living in that kind of an atmosphere, that we ourselves have become affected by it. And I take it that maybe in assemblies we have become careless about conversion. And one of our problems is we have far too many people amongst us that have the talk of Christianity without the power. And we need to be careful about that here, lest there be any in this meeting tonight would find himself, and I'm talking to my own self, I would ask myself the question, after I have conducted, I use that word conducted, did my best in these 10 Bible readings, and did all the talk, and did all the reading, and did all the study, and did all the preaching, and all the answers, am I absolutely sure that I'm real? You say, but I'm an overseer in the meeting. Are you sure that you're real? You say, but I belong to an important family. Are you absolutely sure that you have reality? None of us should be beyond asking ourselves the question, because here were preachers, as our brother mentioned, and they're discovering at the end that it was just an empty sham with them. And all sham, unfortunately, is going to have an awful disclosure just at the end of the age. And these things are solemn, and I hope we'll, without exaggerating them, at the same time we feel the weight of them. That's it, Michael, and I think we should do the same with our messages. You know, it's not just a matter of preaching. We should leave every audience with a sense of the solemnity of all these matters as the Lord did. So it's just the reverse here, yeah.
That's what I say. In the face of profession, the truth of the reality was that the departed from iniquity because he used the name of Christ. Mm-hmm. Having, no matter what the profession is in the end, the Lord knows then where it is. Now you have it almost summed up only the opposite way here.
Thanks, that's a very good comment. I don't want to go through it in this meeting, but there's quite a number of words in this passage that are more found in Matthew's Gospel than any of the other Gospels. For example, this word iniquity doesn't occur in Mark or Luke or John, and it might say in the margin of your Bible, lawlessness, insubordination. And I thought it was maybe significant that it was the Gospel of the King that mainly mentions iniquity, because nothing a king despises as much as rebellion and insubordination, and it's lack of submission to the rule of God. Matthew speaks about good things more than anybody else. He speaks, uses the word way, 13 to 14, more than any of the rest. He speaks about evil things, and he speaks about wise and foolish, but I needn't go into all the statistics for the word. Well, I don't know, Brother Ronnie, even the illustrations right throughout have been very simple. You know, the lily and the salt and the light. The Lord was always working in homely illustrations to get home his point. And it is in the kingdom all through.
But isn't it the authority of the king? These sayings of mine. He that rejecteth me and the words that I speak unto thee hath one that judgeth him. The words that I speak unto thee, the same shall judge him in the last day. It's the king here speaking with all the authority of heaven.
Yes.
Yes, I appreciate that. But this the illustration of When you strip away everything, whatever we have talked about, when you strip away everything, when you come down to rock bottom, foundation, that's it.
That's it.
You're back to the field. The field is the foundation.
Nobody
knows this. The end of after all he's talked about is the reward and revealing.
That's exactly what we've been up. You see, we're going into from verse 24, the parable, or whatever you want to call it. In verse 21, the Lord emphasized the importance of doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then the question would arise, how do we know God's will? Well, the answer to that is now in verse 24. Whosoever hears these words of mine. So if I want to know the will of the Father, the way that I can find that out and do it is to listen and obey the words of the Son. So that, as our brother mentioned, it's the authority of the King. Christ is the great interpreter of the Father's will and the wielder of the Father's authority.
Brother David, can I ask you a question? You're bringing these two verses together.
You were to know that.
What's the big thing?
Well, I don't know now. The Lord wasn't speaking to civil engineers, you know. Test, this house would do lightly, you know, as you said, it would be quite serviceable. But it's the ferocity of the test. It's not just a bit of a shower of rain, but the rain descended. The rain on the roof, they used to say, and the wind on the walls, and the floods at the foundation. And I don't know if this is just divided up as simple as that. But I take the Lord just taking an awful outburst of a mighty tempest. And it comes sweeping down like the water, and it swirls round the bottom of the sand, and it washes away the sand and the road, and all he's just left with is a great crash. And his life's work just left in an awful heap of rubble. You know, it'll be an awful thing for anyone that is built upon sand, the sand of profession, and to find the whole lot just a bitter disappointment at the end. Now, the other man, I take it, is the man who has accepted the work of Christ. He has used the work of Christ as his foundation. That's the basis of his life. The substructure is right. The superstructure is right. And the storm has absolutely nothing that it can do for him. I do
not understand.
Right. Well, you're getting us back into the one circle. All right. So we didn't agree with you at the start, at least we're going to finish the meeting and agree.
God spake by Moses, but has
But these things of mine are really the word of the King and it's the authority of heaven.
That's the point.
And it's how men respond to Christ and his claims is going to determine whether there will stand in the test.
Exactly, it's the word of Christ that's emphasized. Now, I know there's a very close thing between his word and his person. They can't be divided, but strictly speaking, I don't think the person of Christ is the rock here. I think it's the words that he spoke. The Lord says, the man that takes my words and does them, he's the man that will have built his life upon the substructure of a firm rock. My words will be the basis of all that he does, and that will be absolutely firm when the storm comes. Whether storms of earth are he overcame. overcame every obstacle. He threw the earth out. They used to preach getting the earth out between the man and the rock. And threw it out the world.
But the Lord teaches what was it?
Came to the people and they said, thus saith the Lord. The Savior never said that. He said, I said unto you. He stood in the dignity of his own person. The scribes, they appealed to tradition and they appealed to the previous generation. The Lord just said, I'm here as God's spokesman and I say. And there was a freshness and a weight and an authority that they never got from the scribes. I mentioned the three things. I know we're finishing now. I'm not going to prolong. Jesus had ended these sayings. I thought that was a beautiful remark. You know, the Lord always got to the end of his messages. I don't think that the Lord ever came to the end of a gathering and he felt, you know, I need another 5 minutes. And I spent too long on the first point. It's probably only these men that try to preach know what I'm talking about. But everything was just proportion, and he came to the end. And he knew when to finish. You go on too long, you know, you only spoil what you have said. He ended these things. The address wasn't only finished, but it was completed. There was nothing more to be said. And there was authority in it, and there was astonishment. I think, and then I'll ever blend what is saying. I think it's maybe important to think of the word authority. It comes in the next three chapters, but we haven't time to go through them now. But this is maybe the fifth of the Lord's rights to be king. You remember chapter 1, Matthew gave us the legal right of the Lord to be king. In chapter 2, he gave us the prophetic right, the four prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ. In chapter 3, he gave us the personal right, because God said, this is my son. Chapter 4, we have his moral right. And then chapter 5-7, we have his judicial right. There never was a king had legislation like this king. Perfect standards and perfect righteousness. And then the authority in his marriage was the dynamic right of chapters 8 and 9. Now, some of the... I thought you said something like that.
We've read these chapters in our lives, most of us many, many times before.
Mm-hmm.
And here we are, this last morning, and I think we could say, at the end of the meeting, we've been astonished.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Certainly, I could say that.
There's power and authority in it, and it's no wonder that these people are astonished. We're astonished.
And they do cut deep. I would say every one of us should have been searched by the standards of these chapters. And the one question that is still remaining, as we finish, how many of us will go away from the meetings? We have heard, but how many of us will do? That's where the benefit of these messages come in from Christ. Hearing is not enough. Hearing and doing. And we should certainly all be better Christians as a result of what we've listened to from him.
Chapter
3-4 to 4 Thank you, brother, for all your help.